The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus addressed this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness and despised everyone else. Two people went up to the temple area to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee took up his position and spoke this prayer to himself. O God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I pay tithes on my whole income. But the tax collector stood off at a distance and would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and prayed, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, the latter went home justified, not the former. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord. Our readings continue along the trajectory we have had this week as we've moved through the scriptures at Mass. This insistence on our relationship with the Word of God and the need, the pressing need to truly receive it and respond to it. Just the other day, we heard this striking image from the prophets that the people presented their back to God and not their face. In other words, as the Lord spoke, they turned their back to him. And that turning away to pursue their own goals, their own ambitions, their own way of doing things cut them off from his word and brought them not life, but its opposite. We see then yesterday the same prophet speaking and saying, take with you words as you return to the Lord. And the word was the plea for mercy, the acknowledgement of sinfulness. This idea continues now, where the Lord is looking at his people and on the one hand making this remarkable promise of the one who is smitten and brought low on the third day will be lifted into newness of life. A marvelous anticipation of the victorious resurrection of the Lord, but a statement about the people who have in fact been brought very low because of their wickedness, and yet the Lord, as much as he longs to save them and lift them up, in the midst of making this beautiful promise, also expresses his frustration. I will be for you like the rain that falls steadily and deeply and waters the ground. I will be for you a source of abundance. The problem is you. And he says, your piety is like the dew, which gleams very brightly in the sunlight of the morning. And at first glance is refreshing and wonderful. But it burns away so quickly and disappears. It evaporates and goes nowhere. What a remarkable image that characterizes a certain element of the spiritual life that many of us perhaps know a bit too well. There are those spiritual moments where we see and feel and perceive blessing, and everything makes sense. but they pass so quickly. And there are those moments where we try to grow spiritually, but by fits and starts. In my enthusiasm, I begin to pray. And then I realize that praying is not as easy as I thought it would be when I try to do it every day. And what happens? After a few days, I stop. Your piety is so like the dew. Beautiful for a moment, not false, it's real, but it's passing, it's fleeting, it's shallow, it doesn't last. And in speaking this way, the Lord begins to refer to our tendency to go through the motions with our faith. And remarkably, the Lord says, "It is mercy I desire, not sacrifice." And yet, this is the same Lord who receives the sacrifices in the temple. And what does that mean? It means it is all too easy for us to cling to certain structures, cling to certain frameworks of how we're supposed to be religious, without ever letting the spiritual reality truly penetrate us. The Lord is not saying that the sacrifices are bad, but the Lord is saying they're often shallow, the expression of a piety which goes nowhere. I go through the motions, I offer the sacrifice at the proper time. I do the things when I'm supposed to do them. I abstain from meat on my Fridays. I show up on Sunday. It's not that that's bad, that's very, very good. But the reality is, and we know this, there's a way of showing up which is empty. There's a way of saying I'm giving up the meat on Friday, but I am clinging to that vice I need to get rid of. Well, what's more important? It's not that the refraining from meat is the bad thing, but if I'm not careful, I deceive myself by saying I'm getting all of the details right. I must be right. And the Lord says, no. There must be something that spills out of the heart into the world. Something merciful. Something generous. Something life-giving. And if that's not there, it's a sign that something isn't happening as I'm going through all of those motions. Note how important that is. And so the Lord says, this is why I slew them with the words of my mouth. What a chilling statement that is. My word struck them down because it needed to. It struck them out of their complacency. It struck them out of their sense that everything must be okay because I'm not seeing a big problem in front of me. I had to shake them out of that so they could finally see and recognize just how off course they were. What a remarkable statement that is. And this is the idea that runs through the responsorial psalm. Psalm 51. By King David, his great cry of repentance for his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. This cry that admits a tremendous guilt and pleas for heaven to make it right and new again. And that also recognizes all of the sacrifices I offer don't mean a thing if my heart isn't right with you, O Lord. Because you desire that clean heart, that humble heart, that broken heart, more than you desire the action in the temple. It's not that the action in the temple is bad. It is not that it doesn't matter. But what matters more is the state of the heart that brings the sacrifice in the first place. How important that is. And how powerful that is. This great cry then, echoing, it is mercy that I desire and not sacrifice. So then we turn to our gospel reading, and it, it seems to set these readings on the head. Because these are not, the gospel reading is not directly about us showing mercy, but about asking for mercy, at least at first glance. But it's very instructive. Note how it begins. Jesus told this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness and despised everyone else. And when we hear it put that way, we might pause and say, well, that can't be me because I don't despise everybody else. And that's exactly where we need to pause. That's the danger point. Because oftentimes that is exactly what we do, even though we think we're not. There are those moments when I look out at the world or I see something in front of me and it is so obviously wrong, so obviously out of order. And I look at the chaos in the world around me, and what do I say? They're all crazy. It's all gone mad. They're all wrong. And even if I don't narrow the one who is right down to just me, it's usually me and that small segment of the population that thinks just like I do. We see that attitude all around us. We're truth and goodness and authenticity is this narrow treasure that only a few of us possess, and I happen to be one of those few. And how easy it is then with the global judgments, whether it's because of party affiliation, whether it's because of culture, whatever the reason, how easy it is to write off so very many. Because they're not correct in the way that I am. And when we recognize that, we see that this tendency is alive and well, inside the church, lamentably, and certainly in the world around us. This is what Jesus is addressing in this parable. That attitude, which lives in the non-religious heart as easily as it does in the religious heart. And so what do we see then? The Pharisee comes into the temple. He's the guy who's trying to get the details right. And that's not a bad thing. And apparently he's got them right. He's doing all the things he's supposed to. And it's going well. And so he looks at himself and assumes everything must be good. And so note the prayer. He comes into the temple. And he goes to the front, and he begins to pray, Jesus says. But pay close attention to the words of the Lord. He spoke this prayer to himself. He's in the temple, but he's not speaking to God. He thinks he is. He thinks he is. He is turning his eyes to heaven. Saying, thank you, Lord, but he's not speaking to God. But he's fooled himself into thinking he is. I'm lifting up my song of praise to the Lord. Just because we have those words on our lips does not mean we're addressing God. And so what does the Lord say? I thank you, Lord, because I'm such a good guy. I thank you, Lord. I'm getting it right. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the tithes that I pay. I get that right. I thank you, Lord, for the sacrifices that I bring. I thank you, Lord, that my life is in good order, unlike everybody else. We may not pray that way with such crass arrogance. But don't we tend to pray, Lord, the whole world is crazy. Lord, everybody in my family has lost their mind. Isn't it amazing how often in our prayer we're the only one who's right? We're the only one who knows what's good. Isn't it amazing how easy that is? And if we're not careful, If we're not careful, that attitude of the Pharisee is living there. I'm not saying it directly, but what am I saying? Oh, God, thank you that I'm not like her. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that I am just not like those guys. I'm better than them, and I'm grateful for it. Note how easy it is to do that. Note how easy that is. I'm not sitting there saying I despise everybody else. Oh, but that aspect of despising is easy to sneak in there. And it doesn't look like it. It doesn't feel like it. I feel like I'm really praying. And oftentimes our prayer can become a litany of the faults we find in others that we refuse to see in ourselves. And when we do that, it's not God we're talking to. We're just speaking to ourselves. That God of my own goodness, that idol of how great a guy I am, that idol of poor me. I'm always the one who's the victim. I'm never the one who's doing the wrong. It's so easy to pray to that idol, to bow down before it. And so here's the Pharisee. Outwardly, he's got it all right. Outwardly, he's the one who's got it going on with his spiritual life. But inwardly, there's that comparison, that spirit of comparing myself to others, and I always come out ahead. And a refusal to look into himself. And then there's the tax collector. And this is the guy whose life, by all objective measures, is off course. He's a bad citizen. He's a bad Jew. He's a bad everything. And it's obvious. Even his job is the wrong thing to be doing. And he comes into the temple. This guy who's so off course, the question is, what are you even doing here? Why do you even bother showing up with everything that's wrong about you? Why are you here? And he shows up, and Jesus says, and he doesn't even dare look toward heaven. He doesn't even dare look up. And let's pause on that for a minute. He doesn't dare look up because he's taken an honest look inside. This is the greatness of the tax collector. It's not that he's the guy whose life is off course. There are many whose lives are off course who'll come in and will presume to look up to heaven with no trouble at all. The arrogance of the one who has only a shallow sense of what's going on. But no, he comes and he's taken a hard look at what's inside of him. And he knows it's not all good. In fact, he knows it's mostly wrong. And because he knows that, he doesn't look up. But he's there. He knows enough to get there. And he knows he doesn't have to be that guy who looks up because he feels entitled to gaze upon God. He just needs to be there. And looking down, he strikes his breast. You notice we do that during our penitential act at Mass. This is where we get it from. This beating the breast, knowing that I am not entirely correct. And he says a simple prayer. And notice how few words there are to his prayer. Because it's not a hymn to his own greatness. It's also not a song of his own misery. Because pride creeps in that way too. Oh, my sins are the biggest sins of everybody. Oh, my problems are the biggest problems of everybody's. I know other people have it worse, but this is my problem, and I'm feeling it now. And we do that too. He doesn't live in his failure, but he knows it. And so what does he say? Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. How simple that is. How easy that seems to be. It's easy to say those words. It's much more difficult to really mean them. Because many of us will say those words without having taken that good, hard look at the real reality of our hearts. There's a superficial acknowledgement that I'm a sinner, but not a real confrontation with my sinfulness. Just like the Pharisee has only a superficial sense of his own goodness, his own correctness, because he refuses to look into his heart and face the reality of himself. What the Lord is putting before us then is the importance of taking that hard look. And a simple example, one of the things that we talk about over the time of Lent is getting to the sacrament of confession. You know, but a good examination of conscience makes a real difference in that sacramental moment. And many come to the sacrament and they leave without the healing, the full healing that they should get, because they haven't done what the tax collector does in this reading. Take that good hard look. The number of times we could hear something like, "Bless me, Father, it's been 5 years since my last confession. I really can't think of anything." Now, I'm exaggerating, okay? I'm exaggerating because I'm not repeating a literal confession here, okay? Let's be clear. But note what that says. On the one hand, I'm here because I'm supposed to, and I sense I need to be here. But on the other hand, I haven't done the work to figure out what's bringing me here in the first place. And it's hard to bring a spirit to healing in that moment. Because Father's not supposed to go fishing for the sins. And in the confessional is not the time to do the examination of conscience that should take place beforehand. And so note what happens. I come to the sacrament and I'm confessing everybody else's sins but my own. I come to the sacrament, but I come convinced of my own native goodness, and so I really don't take a hard look at myself. And everything becomes pro forma. The sacrament is celebrated. Grace is there. Something happens. And yet, the penitent hasn't opened to receive the full gift of forgiveness, the full gift of healing that the sacrament makes available. This is something of what the Lord is getting at in our gospel reading. There's the Pharisee who refuses to look and acknowledge that there might be something off course in his life. But then there's the tax collector who takes that hard look, and it's out of that hard look that he comes. And it's out of that hard look that he prays. And it's a real sense of how far he's fallen, out of which he says, "Heal me." And so, of course, he will go away justified. He will go away healed because he's opened that up and turned it to the Lord. Note how powerful and important that is. And it's that one who will walk out having received mercy who will be capable of showing mercy to others. And this is the secret behind it: is mercy I desire and not sacrifice. It doesn't begin with our showing mercy to others. It begins with our recognizing our need to receive mercy. Because the one who has been forgiven much is the one who will be capable of forgiving others. The one who truly knows that I have opened up my woundedness and been changed, that's the one who is going to be willing to reach out to another who is wounded with patience and a certain degree of compassion. But the one who takes mercy for granted is the one who will never really extend it. The one who assumes that mercy is something to which he is merely entitled to is that one who will act entitled even with the graces he receives and be hesitant to extend them to others. The Pharisee is thankful that he's not like the others, but notice what he doesn't say. Help me to reach out to them. Help me to do something for them. He also doesn't say, when he says, thank you that I am not like this tax collector, he doesn't then even pause and say, but let me pray for him right now. Notice he doesn't do that. He takes the fact that God has been merciful to him so much for granted that he absolves himself of the necessity of sharing that mercy with others. The tax collector, however, comes, and he knows he needs help. And he cries out for help. And the one who knows his need for help, when that help comes, is that one who is grateful. And that one who can look out and see that others are wounded like he has been wounded. And note how different that is. It is mercy I desire, and not sacrifice. And it's good that we can reflect on these things here at Mass. Because on this altar, we offer the living sacrifice of mercy. Jesus Christ, in his body and blood, here on this altar, himself, the priest and the victim, himself, the lamb that is offered, himself, the one who has offered it. But why is this sacrifice offered? For you and for me and for our salvation. And note that we see in Jesus the sacrifice is mercy. And mercy is the sacrifice. He gives himself. This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you. Not for somebody else, for you. And we get to come forward, and we get to stretch out our hands, and we get to receive that body given for us, that blood poured out for us. And we stretch out our hands to the saving sacrifice of mercy. How wonderful that is. And we want to come forward not with the entitled spirit of the Pharisee who says, thank you, Lord, that I am so good that I get to be here. Rather, we want to come forward with more of the spirit of that tax collector, however right or however wrong our lives might be going right now. But to come forward and say, however good I am, I can never deserve this, and yet you give it to me anyway. Have mercy on me, Lord. I am still a sinner, but wonderfully, beautifully, you are always merciful. Have mercy on me. What a marvelous prayer that is. Because here, when we say that prayer, mercy, in fact, does come to us. Amen.